17 years, we've been working in this community, been part of the church, capital C church here on the mountain. Working with, we work with a network of a little over 2,000 organizations through the camp, most of which are churches and schools. And as we are connecting with the church and seeing what God is doing in the body of believers, mostly here in California, Nevada, Arizona, that southern southwest region, we're seeing God move. And as Mike mentioned, you know, you read the news, which, how many of you guys read the news on a regular basis? Yeah, I'm in the news on a daily basis. And there's a study that's been done, multiple studies, and they say this: people who spend a regular amount of time every day in the news are more depressed, are more angry, and oftentimes have a more negative outlook on life. They say the same thing about people who spend a fair amount of time on social media. And I think it's because when we spend our time with our eyes fixed on the things of this world, even with good intentions, oftentimes that becomes our world. We see life through the filter of that stuff. And if you read the news, you can get depressed pretty quickly, right? But I remember C.S. Lewis quote. He said every pastor, he believes, every Christian, but particularly the pastors, he said every pastor should have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, because he believed that it was important to be kind of like in tune with what's going on in the world. But we want to fix our eyes on who? The author and perfecter of our faith, right? I want to say a prayer before we dive in a little further this morning, but it is a privilege to be here with you guys. I'm just glad to be here every Sunday, and I'm glad that you know, Daniel trusts me enough to share the word with you. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I just want to thank you for allowing us to be here. God, I just ask you to speak this morning. Give us your word. Your scripture says that your words are the bread of life. And God, that you are light and you are life in our lives. So I pray, God, that you would speak this morning. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Open up your Bibles to 2 Peter, the book of Peter. We've been going through 1 Peter, and 2 Peter is a letter that, as Peter writes, he is imprisoned. He's imprisoned by the Roman Emperor Nero. And if you know anything about Roman history, you know that Nero was a really good guy, right? He was an evil man, right? And we're not sure about the history of this, but it's said that Nero started the fire and burned, he had his own men burn Rome itself. And he was insane. But Nero started this persecution of the Christian church. They threw Christians in prison. They would send them in the middle of the stadium where the gladiators would fight, and they would have Christians. He would have Christians stand, be posted, they'd be chained. And then they would release wild animals. And the crowds would cheer. They would pay to come. They would. It's the same thing that we do when we go to a Super Bowl, right? Which is next week. And we go to watch this spectacle of action. Now, if you know anything about football, you know there's a strategy to it, right? And you know that there's all these rules in the game. And the whole thing about the strategy and the rules is to build this fair situation. And we find that entertaining, because if there's enough strategy and athleticism and skill that goes in, we find value in that. Hey, that's fun to watch. It's exciting. It's thrilling for those who like that, right? Well, they found the thrill not in the strategy. They just found the thrill in the bloodshed. And the Christians were being attacked and persecuted. And Peter was imprisoned. And he knew he was coming to the end of his life, he believed. And as we just heard last week, you know, at the end of his first letter, he kind of threw some final thoughts in there, thinking, well, I want to get these kind of words out. And maybe even thought that would be the end of his writing to the church. But then what happened is, as he got really near the end of his life, he felt it important, I've got a few more things to say. It's somewhere around 65 AD, so roughly 30 to 35 years after Christ had left the disciples on the mountain. They saw him ascend. And Peter writes this letter with these instructions to the believers, and he's got kind of some final thoughts. And here's the thing about Peter that I love. This man was a fisherman, right? He was a tradesman. He plied his trade, which was catching fish. Now, for those of us who like, anybody here like to fish? Raise your hand if you like to fish. For those of us who like to fish, if you're really honest, we spend a whole lot of time fishing and very little time catching. That's just the nature of the game, right? Unless you're really good. Some of you guys are like, no, I know how to do this. I'm not one of those. We're out fishing. We're at a lake. We're at a place, Hume Lake, and we're there, and this gal, she had a bunch of fish on a line, and as we come up to the beach, she said, you guys are welcome to take my spot. I'm about to take off. And I said, hey, what's your secret? How'd you get all this? She said, well, there's this channel that comes here, so you want to use these kind of weights and this lure and whatever, and you're going to throw it about this far. And I said, great. So I set up all my kids' lines, you know, and my kids are real little, right? And at the time, you know, they got the Tinkerbell fishing pole, you know what I'm talking about? And my son had the Batman fishing pole, right? And so we set up everybody's line, and I get the kids going first so that they can go get tangled in the weeds, and then I'll get my line going, and I'll have some maybe more luck. So as we're setting it up, we throw it out there, and my son goes, I've got a fish. And I'm like, whatever, he's got weeds, you know. That's normally, he pulls out some lake weed. Look, and so we kind of made a game out of it when they were little. Hey, see who can get the most lake weed, you know, because that's what we're catching. Well, he goes, I got a fish. And I go, well, whatever. I come over and he goes, no, I really got it. I really got a fish. And I go, he's got it stuck. I got to help him get it undone. So I walk over and I go, oh, he's got something. His first cast, I pull it in. He's got a trout on his Batman fishing pole. I got nothing all day. And if you're a fisherman, you know that it's a lot of work. You set it up, but it's really enjoying. I enjoy it anyway. It's being out in nature. It's being part of the, and there is the thrill of the catch. And a lot of you like to catch and release, right? I like to cook them and eat them. That's like the big thrill is I get a meal out of it, right? And here's Peter, who is a fisherman by trade. And he has to be so proficient, they use nets, but he has to be so proficient at his trade that he makes a living. And instead, the God of the universe comes and takes this tradesman who is uneducated. It says in Acts that Peter and John were recognized as being uneducated, ordinary men. But they took note of these men because of their courage. And they said, these men have been with Jesus. God used Peter and raised him up and made him the rock, right? His name was Simon. And Jesus essentially names him Petrus, right? Which means the rock. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church. And so Peter writes this letter at the end of his life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says this. Simon Peter, addressing, you know, this is who I'm writing, or I'm the writer, right? And he says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This passage, by the way, this first part of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, for me, is one of my life verses. It's one of the passages that I hang my hat on, if you will, and say, this is what I want to be about. And so I've got some of it committed to memory in the NIV. And in the NIV it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God. And when you go back to what the root of that word, and the ESV, it says, in the knowledge of God. And I think this is an important idea, even just this opening greeting. And all the authors of what we call the New Testament now, all the authors in their letters, they're writing letters to an intended audience. They did not expect that their letters, I don't believe, expect that their letters, that we would consider them to be scripture, but we do. And we look at them and we say, you know what, this is, God is speaking through these elders, these leaders, these founders of the faith, who were first, they knew Jesus. They were authoritative in the early church. And that we're sure that these writings, that these letters are by their hand. And so we consider these writings holy. And that's why, if you hold your Bible, what's it say on the very front? Holy what? Holy moly. No, it says what? Holy Bible. The holy book, the holy word of God is a word that we use. And we believe that God is speaking through these guys, right? There is a difference, my friends, between knowledge of and knowledge because. We can learn about something or about someone, but until you know them deeply, we don't really know each other, right? So you, those of you who are married or have a significant other in your life, right? You know that person, right? How many of you who are married, you would agree to the statement that you know them a whole lot better now than you did before you were married? Yes or no? That's kind of a no-brainer, right? Although some of you are like, well, I don't know. I don't know her at all. But it's one of those things. It's like until you start living life together, you're doing life and you're walking every day and you see people in their ups and downs and their sickness and health, whether rich or poor, all those things that you took a vow on, right? You don't know each other. But once you live life and you go through that stuff, you really know each other. And I love what Peter says here. He says, may the grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God. Or as the ESV says it, in the knowledge of God. But here's the thing. It's not just in knowledge. Here's the thing. I grew up as a Christian, okay? I grew up in a Christian home. Now, my parents were baby believers. In fact, my mother accepted Christ. She came to Christ when I was just an infant. And my father came a short while after that. We started going to church. But as long as I can remember, we went to church. We went to church every Sunday and Wednesday of my life, as long as I can remember. I went to camp every summer and winter, as long as I can remember. And here's the thing. All those years going to camp and going to church, you see kids come down and make decisions and go forward. And we watched that happen at camp every week. Okay? I got 350, 400 campers there right now. And 350 of them are children. Okay, this is children's weekends. We got a bunch of kids that are close to my children's age running around wreaking havoc at camp, okay? And we're preaching the gospel, and these kids are receiving Christ. They're hearing the word of God, and they're responding. I watched that happen year after year, season after season, and I never once went forward. You want to know why? Because I grew up in a Christian home, and I had the knowledge of Jesus in my head. But if you would have seen me at school as a kid, what you would have recognized is I look no different than any other kid. If you would have heard me speak, you would have said, oh, he's definitely not a Christian. Because to me, growing up, Christianity was my background. It was my culture. Does that make sense? Can anybody identify with that? Anybody grow up kind of cultural Christian? Yes. Thank you. But at some point in my life, God got a hold of me. But if you would have asked me as a kid when I was growing up, are you a Christian? I would have said yes. Why? And I would have said, because Jesus was a Christian. You know, he wasn't a Christian. He was a Hebrew, and we are Christians because he's the Christ, right? If you would have asked me if I was a Republican, you know, I would have been like, yes. Why? Because Jesus is a Republican. You know, I just didn't, it was head knowledge, right? Jesus was not a Republican. If anything, he might have been a socialist, but that's a different conversation. When you read his teachings, Jesus is radical in the stuff that he talks about. He's radical, right? He talks about somebody comes to rob you. And he says, oh, don't just give them your wallet. Give them what? Give them your cloak. That's like us. Somebody comes to get your wallet. Well, they said purse, but, you know, money, purse, whatever. If they come to get your wallet, he says, give them your jacket too. No, it's cold. Somebody says, he says, if somebody comes to take you, right? They ask for help, and they're going to take you for a mile. He says, do what? He says, go 2 miles. You ever help somebody move? Yeah, you get your miles in those days, right? And he says, help out. And another time he says this, if somebody tries to take advantage, or they strike you in the face, right? What are you supposed to do? Oh, no, you didn't. That's what he says. Turn the other cheek, right? He says, take it on the other side. He says, be wronged. That's what Jesus says. Look, it was radical 2,000 years ago. And guess what? It's still radical thinking today. We say, no, we don't use the term eye for an eye, but that's what we want, right? We want our just desserts. Somebody wrongs us, what do we want to do? Go get them, right? Jesus is radical in his teaching. I grew up not knowing the person of Jesus, but having the head knowledge of him. Because I grew up going to church, we had the flannel graph. You guys remember the flannel graph? You guys know, flannel graph. You guys, there's a few of you. Okay, so flannel graph was like an A-frame, you know, board with flannel on it. Okay, and all the pictures, so if it was like Noah in the ark, it would be a little paper Noah thing, and it, and he sticks on there. This is an ark, and then there's, you know, Moses and the other ark, right? And then there's, you know, Jesus, and there's some water. He's walking on water, right? And then, so I grew up with the flannel graph, and that's how, that was the word of God in my head. But I grew up not having Jesus in my heart. Not until I was much older. But Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I'll say it in the NIV just for this one word. In abundance through your knowledge of God. And it's not just head knowledge, my friends. There is a difference between being a cultural Christian and being a follower of Christ. Plain and simple. It's about how well do you know Jesus? Because I think there's a lot of us that can walk around and go, I'm a Christian, right? But when push comes to shove, do we respond any different than the way of the world? How do you respond when somebody cuts you off on the freeway? Christian. Right? Am I pushing too many buttons, right? How about this? When you order your food at a restaurant and they mess it up because you said specifically, no onions, right? Or whatever your thing is that you don't like. Tomatoes, what's your thing, right? And they bring it and the food is wrong. How do you treat that server? Why, by the way, that's a really bad idea. Never treat your server bad. Why? They touch your food. Just be smart about that. What do you do when that person at work or under your household or your neighbor, somebody doesn't agree with your ideas? You start talking about politics, start talking about whatever hot button there is, or you feel like somebody's been on your toes, right? Does it happen? Do we bump heads every now and then? Do we disagree with people, yes or no? Yeah, some of you are like, I disagree with you right now. If you want to see what it is to have a godly believer in your life, there will be something that will be evident about them. And you know what it'll be? Peter already said it. It'll be what? Those two words. Did you pick up on it? Thank you. Grace and peace in abundance. If you have those in your Bible, highlight those words. Verse 3 says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And again, this is one of my hallmark verses, but I have it committed to memory in the NIV, and so I got to say it this way just because I remember it this way, which is his divine power has given us everything we need to live this life in godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us. So Peter says this, we grow in grace and peace through our knowledge of Jesus. And then he goes on and says, we've already been given everything we need to live this life in godliness. It's already been given to us. Past tense, right? But let me ask you this question in all honesty. How easy is it to live in absolute godliness? I mean, Jesus says it. He says, be holy, therefore, as what? As I am holy. That's what he says. He says, be holy. You don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you guys from time to time, you know that you're not holy? Yeah, some of you guys are like, yes, right? We're all there. Peter talks about this struggle, living in the flesh. He says that, not Peter, Paul, he says the spirit fights against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And he says, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do, right? He talks about us being half human and included with the spirit of God, but the end result is that sometimes we mess up. That's what he says. Or maybe I'm the only one. No? And yet Peter says, we've already been given everything we need to live this life in godliness. Well, how? How have we been given everything we need? Well, there's a couple things that we recognize that Peter had received. First of all, Peter, I think in some ways, had an advantage that we don't have. What was his advantage? What did he experience that we have not experienced the same way? He was an apostle, which means what? He experienced Jesus personally, right? He got to see some things we didn't get to see. We read about him, but they're radical, right? What are those radical things that Peter got to see? We've read some of this. What did he see? Give me one. Walking on water. Feeding of the 5,000. What else? Yes. Turning the tables in the temple. What else? Calming the storm. Thank you. Yes, the transfiguration. Yes, he goes up on the mountain and then you see these other guys that are supposed to be dead a long time ago, right? Yeah, from the very beginning, which happened to him more than once, but from the very beginning, you remember how he meets Jesus? Jesus gets in a boat with them and goes out and he's catching nothing all day, you know, and who catches fish in the middle of the day anyway, right? So he's out there in the middle of the day and he says, hey, throw your net on the other side. He's like, man, this guy, who does he think he is? So he does it, and then what happens? He can't pull it in, right? There's all this fish in the net. And he goes, oh my goodness. Yes. He says, depart from me. I'm unclean is what he says, right? I'm not worthy to be with you. Peter gets this advantage that we don't have in that he's experiencing some radical stuff, right? And yet he tells all of us, we've already been given everything we need to live this life in godliness. Anybody else here struggle with doubt from time to time? Yeah, we struggle with doubt because, man, we're just, Lord, we need you to show up, right? You pray that? Lord, I need your help. But how many of you would be willing to admit also that God has worked an incredible miracle in your life? Yeah, salvation alone is an incredible miracle, right? But Peter has this. He experiences Jesus personally. But he also receives the teaching of Jesus, the words of Jesus, personally, right? But then there's this other thing. So nobody had mentioned it yet, but after the crucifixion, what else did Peter experience? The resurrection. And even further, before this letter, Jesus says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave you another. And this other is the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth will lead you, will show you, is what it says, all truth. And he's talking about the Spirit of God, right? And so there they are, the disciples are in this building, and they're having a supper together after Jesus has departed. And then what happens? You guys remember this in the book of Acts? These fiery tongues come down and kind of hit them. All of a sudden, they start speaking different languages. They get out on the rooftop, and Peter starts preaching. And the other disciples start translating, and people are looking at them going, what is going on? Are these guys drunk? What's going on? That's literally what they're saying. And other people are going, no, these guys are speaking in my language. How is that possible? Aren't these guys from Galilee? And people are hearing the message of Jesus that very day. And that very day, the scripture records how many people put their faith in Jesus and are baptized. Anybody remember the number? How many? It was 2, right? 3,000? 3,000 are baptized that very day. And Peter experiences this. And so begins the church, right? And then Peter goes on, he says, we've already been given everything we need to live this life in godliness because of 2 things. Number one, we have the scripture, we have the word of God. And in their day, when they said scripture, what were they referring to? Yeah, the Old Testament. So if you only spend time in the New Testament, you're missing a whole lot of stuff about God, right? But we also have these letters, which we consider as holy as well. And so we say, you know what? We have this full canon, these 66 books. And we look at this and we say, we've got the words of God. We can learn about him. We can know of him. Those red letters are what? Those are the teachings of Jesus himself. And Jesus says, my words are the bread of life. Further, another time he says, my words are light and they are life. He says, whoever obeys my commands is truly my disciple. And they shall know the truth, and the truth what? Shall set them free. Peter says, we've already been given everything we need to live this life in godliness. You know what we have? We have the Word of God. We also have His Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, my friends. If you're like I was growing up, you can have a lot of head knowledge of Jesus and still be very, very far from Him. I was going to camp, summers and winters, going to youth group. And I could answer some of those Sunday school, you know, questions. And, you know, I had a Bible somewhere with my name on it and a lot of dust as well because I never opened that guy. You know what I mean? And I had this experience one time. I was at camp. I was in junior high and I was in eighth grade. And in eighth grade, if you're going to junior high camp, you are like at the top, right? Because if you're in high school, say you're a ninth grader in a junior high camp, oh, you shouldn't be here. You know, you're a super senior, right? You're too old. You shouldn't be here. So eighth grade is like the top in junior high camp, right? And if you're at your junior high school, eighth graders are the cream of the crop, right? And everybody wants to be in eighth grade until you get to high school and then you start all over again, right? You guys remember this? Then you come in as a freshman and all of a sudden you're like lowly. All of a sudden you're upside down in a garbage can. How did that happen? Oh, that was just me. Okay. And I remember in eighth grade, I was at this one winter camp. And I remember a pastor offering something. He was speaking, and I was sitting next to my friend and I. We were sitting in the front row. I don't know how we ended up there. And we were trying to impress these girls, you know. So we're sitting with these girls. And come on, let's go sit down in the front. We rush in, get these super cool seats. And it was the 80s. I got to remind you of the super cool 80s. You guys remember the 80s clothes? Not everybody looked like they were going to a jazzercise class. Okay, that's how the kids today think the 80s looked. But if you remember in the 80s, there was a lot of like surfy, you remember brands like TNC? You guys remember that? The young ones are like, no. We had Town and Country. We had O'Neill, right? Stussy, thank you. And I was wearing some Vision Streetwear, a skateboarding company. And I had a painter's hat on with the bill flipped up, okay? And I had Vision Streetwear. And I was wearing some surfy sweatshirt, right? And in the 80s, we used to peg our pants. You guys remember this? The pegging of the pants. You fold it over and you roll it up. It was a very special look. And I was wearing Converse, which not much has changed. and we looked super cool. I remember Brian and I were sitting in the front row and we're trying to impress these girls. And the pastor made an offer. And the offer was a little challenging. He brought out some money. It was only a dollar then. It's probably worth about $20 now, right? Gasoline was less than a dollar at that time a gallon. So here we go. Here's $20. And he made an offer. I want to make the same offer today. I have $20 right here. I want to give it to the first person who is willing to take it. First person is willing to take it. Mike took it.
That easy.
For real?
For real.
For real. I need this.
Here's what happened with Brian. Brian took it and everybody applauded. You know what Brian did a moment later? He brought it back and set it back on the stage. He's like, I'm just kidding. I don't really need it. He kind of felt weird because he was so concerned about impressing these girls that were sitting next to us. I don't really need a dollar, right? I love your humility. I need it. I'm taking that. She needs it as well, right? You're like, I'll take it, right? What's your name?
Gloria.
We're going to pray for Gloria right now. Father God, we just pray in the name of Jesus for Gloria. We ask you, Father, to lay your hand on her heart. Lord, would you lift her this very day? Would you fill her with your spirit? And by the power of your mighty hand, would you bring her help this very day, God? We pray for Gloria. We ask you to lift her. We pray that, God, you would bring real resources and love and surround her with a body of believers, God, that would help her in this tough time. We ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. For 55 years. Are we going to help today, church? Okay. After this service, you know what to do? Okay. Brian came and he took the dollar bill and he put it back on the stage because of his pride. And I remember at that moment, I saw the dollar. I'm like, I need that dollar. I just about dove. And there were people running down the aisle. It was junior high kids, right? So they're full of energy. And we ran down and I grabbed that dollar and I got it. And the pastor spoke and he said, you know, that's exactly what it's like. Some of us take this free gift that God offers And we kind of put it back on the step because we say, I got it up here. Others of us, we know how much we need it and we keep it. And I never forgot that. Even though I lived my life in such a way where I had received the head knowledge of Jesus and I pretty much put it back on that step. And if you would have seen me, you would have said, this guy does not know Jesus. He lives his life in a way where he demonstrates as a kid, I demonstrated a life that was not as though I knew how to live this life in godliness. Pick up in verse 5. Peter goes on and he says this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You know, we have this thing. We have this free gift of God, right? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and weary and heavy laden with burden. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, let's come to him with our heavy burdens. And in his day, a lot of it was this religious, you know, this super legalistic stuff that these guys are being taught. And the citizens were thinking, well, if we're going to follow God, we've got to do all of this other stuff. And Jesus says, no, come to me and I will free you from all of that. But he also meant from the weight. I believe he also meant the weight of guilt and shame, the slavery of sin. And he says, come to me, who those of you who are weak and weary, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But although that is free, there's also this other thing that Peter says. He says, add to your faith all of these other things. He says, virtue. That means being truthful, having integrity. Add that to it. Add to it knowledge. Knowledge of what? You know, physics? What does he mean by knowledge? Add to that truthfulness what? Knowledge of what? Yeah, of God. The Word of God. He says, spend time, get to know the Word of God. We have this most valuable resource. What's that thing in your hands? We have the Bible. And if you don't have one, we've got Bibles in the carts, right? And you're welcome to use those. If you don't own a Bible, I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble for this, but you're welcome to have it, right? Right? If you don't have a Bible, keep it. We have this knowledge that we can receive, but we don't just want it to be head knowledge, right? I heard it, somebody said it this way. They said there's 18 inches is the difference between heaven and hell. Right? Because when we have Jesus in our hearts, we can't help but we are compelled to live by his word. And he says, add to your knowledge, self-control. What's one of the fruits? It's the last in the list, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians 5 says it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit, right? And he talks about no good fruit comes from a bad tree. He says you don't get figs from thistles, you know, weeds. You don't get grapes from briars, thorns, right? He says you don't get good stuff from bad plants. He says judge a tree by its fruit. And he wants us to go and bear fruit into the world. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. And so we look at that fruit, and Paul describes that fruit, and he says the fruit of God is love and joy and peace. And he says, basically says it this way. If we are planted in such a way that we send our roots to the life source, what ends up happening is we naturally bear fruit. Fruit ends up coming in our lives if we're tapped into that life source. And I believe wholeheartedly from my personal experience, and I've seen it in others as well, but it's entirely possible to be right next to the person of Jesus and still not know him. We can be surrounded by good things. We can be surrounded by the church and still miss Jesus. That was my story. Because I didn't add the knowledge of Christ. I didn't have that fruit coming out of my life because I didn't know Jesus intimately. And he says, add to it what? Self-control with steadfastness, that's faithfulness. And with that, godliness. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. And with brotherly affection, that means loving one another, right? How many of you got somebody who you got a real problem with? At work, at home. Whew. My employees are like, oh, you. No, that's not, no. I hope that's not true. Pray for your enemies. Yeah, that's what he says. You know, we are called to be reconciled. That's a whole other sermon for another day, but we are called to be reconciled. We got a problem with somebody, he says, be reconciled. You know what's the natural fruit of reconciliation? Brotherly affection. John said it this way. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, guess what? We have fellowship with one another. If we bring things out of the darkness into the light, we end up bonding together, is what he says. Brotherly affection. And to add to brotherly affection, the number one word. What's the number one sign of a believer? Love. Plain and simple, love. You show me somebody that's angry and bitter, I'll show you somebody that needs more Jesus. You show me somebody who is easily frustrated, I'll show you somebody who just needs more Jesus. You show me somebody who's depressed and sorrowful and experiences great depression, I'll show you somebody who needs more Jesus. We all need him, amen? But he says the fruit of that is love. And then he goes on from there and he says, for these qualities are yours and are increasing, and they keep you from, if you have these qualities and they're yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in that knowledge. It keeps it from being just head knowledge. If you take those traits and you allow the Word of God to seed your heart and grow you up, what ends up happening is it no longer is just head knowledge. It becomes living life, truth, knowledge, like marriage. You get a chance to test all these things, right? Do you need grace for one another when you're married? No? Some of you guys are like, no, I don't need grace. We need it, right? Do we mess up from time to time? Do we got to ask for forgiveness from time to time? Yeah. How about with friends? How about with family? How about with coworkers? Anybody lock horns with somebody at work? Oh, that's not a good time, is it? If we have these things in increasing measure, as the scripture says, it keeps us from being unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus. So I was in college, and while I was going to school, I kind of walked away. I was a prodigal son, right? So I grew up in the church. It was all head knowledge. And then I kind of grew up, went, you know, into the world, if you will, and I just went the way of the world. Like the prodigal son, I had received some inheritance. And I went and squandered it, you know. And I wasn't out there doing like super, what in our society we see really destructive things. You know, I wasn't beating up old ladies in the street. I wasn't stealing hubcaps, you know, really bad things. People are like, you know, the young ones are like, what's a hubcap? I wasn't doing really destructive, illegal things, but I was living a worldly life, okay. And I know a lot of you have come out of that yourselves. Maybe some drinking, maybe some substance abuse. Maybe something just as simple as selfishness. I think we all struggle with that. How many, time to time, selfishness? Raise your hand, be honest. Yeah, like everybody. If you didn't raise your hand, you were just selfish right now. I'm not raising my hand. I'm just kidding. But every one of us, we have these things, right? And that's what we're saved from. The God of this universe comes in and he presents his message of grace and hope. And as we accept and we surrender. And Jesus says, whoever would come after me, they need to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. And he goes on and he says, this is Matthew. He says, whoever would try to save his life, he'll lose it. That's what Jesus says. But he says, whoever would lose his life for my sake will instead find it. Right? See, Jesus, he's got some things figured out. Why? Because he's God. But he says, you gotta have some self-sacrifice. You gotta let some stuff go. You can't control everything. He says, you gotta deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. It'll cost you. How many of you have been in ministry in a position, lay leader, you've been a Sunday school leader, been a youth leader, you've been involved in church, doing music, anything? Raise your hand, keep them high. All right, you've done it. How many of you have gotten burnt in the process? Oh, the same people. What? How did that happen? It's because we're half human, right? As a body of believers, we're still flesh. And the spirit fights against flesh and flesh against spirit, right? And we have the spirit of God, but we still are human and we make mistakes. And as we're trying to get organized and work together as a church and do good stuff, what can happen, often does happen, is every now and then our selfish ambitions get in the way. Every now and then our agendas show up. Every now and then our fears keep us from doing the right thing. And every now and then we end up bumping heads and locking horns. Or maybe I'm the only one. Now, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, right? Anybody been in like a committee meeting at church and it gets really ugly? Anybody been there? Yeah. It can happen. Was that recent? Here's the thing about it. It's not great. It's not great. I think God wants us to play nice in the sandbox. He wants us all to get along, okay? But it is a natural byproduct of us in our humanness trying to work together and do good stuff. And it doesn't always work out perfect. We don't all have the same idea. We don't all agree. If we took a poll on political opinions in here, we're going to be across the board, right? But he still calls us to have grace. He still calls us to have love, right? So as a young believer, I had seen some of those things in the church, and I kind of said, that's not for me. You know, religion, it's good stuff. I think my parents are into it. That's cool for them. And I got this as my background. If anybody asked me, even when I was like 20 years old and totally living the way of the world, if somebody would ask me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. In fact, that's what happened. I was sitting in a class. I was in a communications class. And I was sitting in there, and I'm 20, 21 something. I'm sitting in this class, and there was this old guy sitting next to me. The whole class is filled with like 18 to 20 year olds, right? Except this one guy who clearly was in his mid 40s. Okay? You're like, what's old about that? I know. That was a long time ago for some of you, right? But you got to remember, don't forget what you thought when you were 18, right? So I'm sitting in this class and this old guy is sitting next to me. Now that I'm 45, I'm the old guy, right? In that case, in that scenario. And I looked at this guy, and I looked at him, and I just, you know, I was just one of those, kind of a mouthy kid, you know, and I just looked at him and I said, hey man, what are you still doing here? That's what I said. And we were friends enough because we jived enough in class that we were okay. He was okay with me saying that. I said, what are you still doing here? And he goes, and he kind of chuckled, and he goes, well, I started going to school here. Well, I was going to Fresno State, by the way. And he goes, I started going to school here in the 1960s. And he said, I got involved in student body. I became the student body president. I got involved in all these things. I got so busy, my education went to the wayside, and I ended up dropping out. He said, I've been spending the last 30 years in ministry doing this and that. And he goes, right now, he goes, I run a business. He goes, my mission in life, he goes, my business is lawn maintenance. He goes, I do lawns and yards, right? And he goes, I mow people's lawns. And he goes, my mission in life and with my business is the care of widows and orphans. And it reminded me of something that I'd heard somewhere on a flannel graph. You know what I'm talking about? Because James says the only truly acceptable religion is what? The care of widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So it kind of rung a bell, right? I didn't remember where it was from, but I'm like, widows and orphans. What's that from, right? And I said, so you mow lawns and your mission is widows and how's that work? And he says, well, here's the deal. I take the widows, per se, and that's, you know, we'll find the widow. She's abandoned. She's at home. He goes, I'll mow her lawn for free. I'll bring her groceries. I'll take care of her. I'll visit her. I try and take care of them. If they don't have family, I'm going to take care of the widows. I do that with my time and my resources. And I said, what about the orphans? He says, I take these young men right off the street, guys that I meet wherever God puts me, and he goes, I teach them a trade. I have them work with me. I pay them. I show them how to run a business, how to start it. I teach him a work ethic. He goes, I mentor these guys. I tell them about Jesus. And he goes, it's my job, the care of widows and orphans. Now, I didn't pick up on it in that moment. But in that moment, he saw me as one of those two. And it obviously wasn't the widow, right? And I said, oh, that's cool. I said, so like, are you like a Christian or something? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I am. That's right. And I said, right on. We should party sometime. You know, because to me, it was, I had this total disconnect between faith and behavior. Faith in my mind was just something that I say. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Why? Because Jesus was a Christian. Are you a Republican? Yeah. Blah, right? I look at scripture and I go, man, that's across the board. It hits both sides of the aisles on what we would consider our political, you know, system today. You look at scripture, neither of those systems line up with the word of God. And if you don't believe me, you could spend more time. We can talk about this later. But I only saw it one way because it was part of my training. It's my heritage. So he says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, let me get your phone number, and I'll call you up sometime, and we'll hang out. And I made the mistake of actually giving him my phone number, okay? And I say it was a mistake, and here's why. Because I didn't really want to hang out with him. You know, we were jiving in class. It was cool. But he started calling me. And like 3-4 times a week, and this is back when we had actual real phones, you know, and landlines and that kind of stuff. And he'd call me, and he would invite me to hang out with him. And I'm thinking, I don't want to hang out with this guy, really. He's old. That's what I was thinking. He was very arrogant as a young man. And I'm sure I was the only one, right? And so I'm sitting there, and I don't really want to hang out with him. And he invited me to breakfast. And he said, hey, why don't you meet me down here at Denny's and go to breakfast? And I thought, oh, I don't want to see this guy first thing in the morning. And then he goes, I'm buying. And I said, sure, what time? You know, it's free food. When you're 20 years old, you'll take it, right? So I showed up at Denny's. And there was a Bible sitting on the table. And I sit down and I go, oh, okay. And he goes, hey, I'll make you a deal. Anytime you come meet with me. He said, anytime you come meet with me, he said, we're going to read the Word of God together. He said, just tell me about what's going on in your life and let me pray for you. And so began a year and a half of this guy bugging me. He'd call me 2-3 times a week or more and invite me to come hang out with him. And God saw me in my need. And I was the orphan. And this man used his knowledge of Jesus in increasing measure so that he would not become unproductive and ineffective in that knowledge of Jesus. And he began to disciple me. And I came to a crisis of belief about 18 months in, because as I was confronted with the words of God, sorry, you guys. It's contagious. I know. I'm making you guys tear up. That's my fault. As I was confronted with the words of God and I came to know Jesus for the first time in my life, we went through the book of Proverbs first together. And then we started with the New Testament. And as I came to know Jesus and I was going through the scripture and I got to hear what Jesus really had to say and we discussed what it meant, I couldn't help but be impacted by the word of God. And I remember the day I was driving, I was cruising along, I was on my way to school, it was close to spring break, and I was on my way to Fresno State, and I was teaching a lifeguard class at the school. And so as I was driving, I remember just feeling particularly low, and it's because I've been wrestling with the Word of God. Like Scripture tells about Jacob. You remember Jacob wrestling with God, and he throws his hip out? You remember this? I was wrestling in my heart. God, are you real? And I looked, and I remember the view. I remember seeing the mountains, and there was still a little bit of snow left. And I remember on my way, and I just prayed this one simple prayer. There wasn't much to it. And I just said, God, if you're real and you're out there, then, God, I need you to hang on to me because I don't even know what it means to hang on to you. I don't even know what it really means to follow you. And that was it. So there wasn't much to that prayer, but it was the beginning. It's a little bit of faith. What does Jesus say about a mustard seed of faith? It grows into this big giant tree, right? And the fact of the matter is that that's all it takes. And I just said, God, I put my faith in you today. That's basically what I was praying. Turned right. I went about my way. I started going on. Went to teach, you know, do my thing. And immediately, I go into class, and I was wearing an old camp t-shirt, something, and I was sitting there, and one of the gals in the class says to me, she goes, "Hey, is that from that camp up there?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I used to be camper." She goes, "Hey, we work there." She goes, "In fact, that's why we're in your lifeguard class. They really need lifeguards this year, and so they're sending us. We can barely swim, and they're sending us to go, be lifeguards." I said, "Oh, very cool." She said, "If you're a lifeguard," she said, "why don't you apply at this camp?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, they don't know me. They don't want me there." That's what I was thinking, you know. The next day, I'm at home. I get a phone call. Get a call from a friend. Pick up the phone. She says, "Hey, I'm passing through town." I said, "Oh, right on. Where are you going?" She goes, "Oh, remember that camp we went to when we were kids? We stayed friends all these years." I said, "Oh, yeah, absolutely." She goes, I'm on my way there." And I said, "Right on. What are you doing?" She goes, "I got a job." I said, "Hey, good for you." She says, "Hey, aren't you still a lifeguard? I hear they really need lifeguards." And I said, "Shut up." You know. The next day, phone rings again. A guy that I used to live with when I lived in Monterey. That's my hometown. And a guy I used to live with, and he went off to culinary school. We parted ways, hadn't seen each other and whatever. Calls me up out of the blue. "Hey, man, I'm passing through town." "Right on, Mark. What are you doing?" He goes, "Man, I just graduated from culinary school." And he goes, "I got my first job." I said, "Right on. Where are you going?" And he goes, "I'm going to a place called Hume Lake. You ever been there?" And I went, "Uh-huh." He said, "I got a job there." He said, "I'm going to be a chef." "Hey, aren't you still a lifeguard?" "Uh-huh. Yeah, I hear they really need lifeguards." I said, "Stop it." The very next day, a friend so close, we've known each other since we were junior high. I'd call him a brother to this day. My brother calls. Says, "Hey, man, I'm passing through town. I just want to stop in and see if we can get a burger." Because that was our thing. We always hung out and get burgers, right? I said, "Right on, yeah, let's go do that." Gives me a call. We stop in and get burger. I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Well, you know, I'm going into fire academy or whatever, but I'm, you know, this summer I needed some employment, and so I got my lifeguarding." "Oh, very good. What are you up to?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to go be a lifeguard up at that place called Hume Lake." "Hey, aren't you still a lifeguard?" That's what happened. And so God began to orchestrate around me and for me and to show me his way. He didn't make me walk through the door, but he sure helped nudge me along. And I had a life set up back at home in Monterey. I had a job already set up, and I was going to go and do that or this other opportunity. And in a leap of faith, I made a phone call up there. And I won't go into the rest of all that, but the bottom line is, God opened the door. And on June 6th, 1997, I still have the journal, it was my prayer. And I said, "Okay, God, here we go." I got the job. I was up there. I was starting. And I said, "God, today I give you my life. I will give you my way. And I will follow you from here on out. God, I don't know where this goes. I don't know what we'll do. But God, I'll follow you this very day. I no longer want to be ineffective and unproductive in my knowledge of you." And I began to follow Christ. That's where I met my wife. It's where I began to be discipled, and I came to know Jesus. From there, I went into youth ministry. I had a job very similar to Wes's, where I worked in the city, and I worked in youth ministry at the same time. And eventually, I ended up here at this camp. I've been here now for 17 years. And God's continued to grow and use me, and hopefully that I have not been ineffective and unproductive in my walk, because I want to give it to him. Okay, here's the last part that we're going to hit this morning. Yeah, unfortunately, I still am certified as a lifeguard, yes. Every now, it's like once a year I have to put the red shorts on. It's like, ooh, it's not a good look anymore. Verse 9, it says this: "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you were diligent, is what the scripture says, what Peter says, to confirm your calling and election, then you will not be ineffective and unproductive. Friends, are you diligent? Is anybody willing to admit that from time to time you lack in diligence? Yeah. So today we want to reaffirm that diligence. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. And what that time is all about is just simply reaffirming that commitment. It's making that same prayer and saying, God, I want to follow you with my heart, with my life, with all of my being. Lord, help me not to be ineffective and unproductive, but instead, God, I give you my way today. That's what that's all about. Jesus broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, This bread represents my body that is broken for you. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. And he passed the cup around and he passed the wine and he said, this wine represents my blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He says, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. As we take the cup and we take the bread, it is that we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. My friends, the invitation this morning is this one simple thing. That you would reaffirm, recommit to walking with Jesus. And that we would not be ineffective and unproductive, but instead, as we offer ourselves wholly to him, because he's already given us everything we need to live this life in godliness, that we reaffirm in that commitment and we follow Jesus today. How many of you would be willing to admit that you are followers of Jesus? Say amen. Is anybody here interested enough to say, I want to follow Jesus? And you don't know Jesus today, but you're willing to want to follow Jesus. Today's the day. Maybe God's knocking on your heart to say, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men too. I'll finish with this last thought, and that's just this. As we take the communion, take a few moments and prepare your heart and just say, you know what, God? I give you me today. Despite what happened last night, despite what happened last week, despite where I failed when that guy cut me off on the freeway, despite those moments, Lord, I just give it to you right now. I ask for your forgiveness, and Lord, I want to follow your way. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as the worship team comes down and gets going? Take a few moments right now and just consider these things, and let me lead you in this prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for providing your word. We thank you for giving us your grace and your peace as we come to you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd work in their hearts and their minds this very morning. Lord, that you would lift them up, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would fill them with grace and peace in abundance, Lord. Your scripture says that you have given us everything we need to live this life in godliness. Lord, please make it so. Help us not to be ineffective and unproductive in our walk, but instead, Lord, help us to add you so much so to our lives that, God, we are effective as believers. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, God, that you would lift them up and that they would go from this place this week, Lord, that they would be communing with you daily and walking with you daily. That they would keep in step with your spirit, as your scripture says, Lord, that they would be the hands and feet of you. Lord, lift them up this very day, we pray in Jesus' name.